Hey, all my friends, welcome once again to the Everyday Missionary Podcast. This is episode 302, and today is one of those that might be kind of short and sweet, might be kind of rambly and incoherent. I don't really know where it's going to go, and there's a reason for that. And let me give you a little bit of the backdrop here. So, I have had a commitment lately that I want to make sure no matter what, hell or high water, which I don't even know what that quite means, but no matter what, I want to make sure that I was pumping out a podcast every week because I got so kind of ill-adjusted, so lazy, just so kind of blasé about it. I'm like, no, man, I'm going to do it every week. But some weeks I'm like, oh man, I got so much going on. What do? I got a lot of things rolling around in my head, whatever else. And so I honestly, it's Thursday at 1:30, which is pretty late for me to be recording a podcast, but it was just a weird week, a lot of different dynamics going on and things pulling me in 10 different directions. And so I was like, I'm just not going to be able to do it. So I'm just going to skip it. But then I'm reminded of some of my writer friends, and they have great advice. They say every day they wake up and they don't feel like writing, they force themselves to write anyway. And they go, whether it's useful or cogent or positive or can be incorporated into their work, they make sure to do it anyway, because sometimes the most brilliant stuff comes out of the days where you just feel like you got nothing in the tank, no creativity to really offer. They go, just make sure you grab your pen or your keyboard or whatever and do a thing. And that's kind of what I'm doing today a little bit with the podcast, kind of talking about some stuff I'm rummaging around with. Kind of one thing I'm going to share that is going to be a podcast, but it's not a podcast today, but it's really cooking in my brain right now. And then another thing I've been thinking about lately that I think there's value in considering. I don't know at all where it totally lands. I think I have kind of a sense of it, though, a little bit. Or if I was to err on the side of something, maybe one over the other and kind of why. But I know that already sounds mysterious. But I think today is worth listening to. So all of that to say that even though this is one of those days where I'm just forcing myself to write, even though I don't feel like writing, I actually think there's probably going to be something that by the end of this, you go, hey, that's a good reminder. Hey, that's really useful. And hey, it puts me on the continued trajectory of what it means to be an everyday missionary. Now, the thing I am thinking about, and I would say of all the topics in my world of, like, you know, they're always spinning around in the back of my head, this one's spinning a lot. And again, I'm not getting into it today, but you can be thinking about what I'm thinking about and maybe how I'm trying to think about it. And it's going to sound a little weird, but I was having a conversation with a friend just this last week about this dilemma where, for me, the dilemma I'm facing, because, you know, I'm a big fan of particularly the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mean, I dig John, but John's doing something kind of different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I find that those three gospels give me a little bit more of a firmness on some of the earthly ministry tactics of Jesus, right? So John's a different gig, doing a different thing with a different message, different focus. Like, John is in his own wheelhouse of curiosity, what he's then wanting to share with his community of faith as he's revealing these teachings of Jesus in particular. Kind of the way he constructs the earthly ministry of Jesus is a little bit different than everybody else. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, again, they're something that as a pastor and as a person that follows Jesus, I go, that's where I take a lot of my cues from, right? There's a lot of stuff in there, which is why all three of those gospels I have taught. And if I took the accumulative years of Sunday morning preaching just given to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's a lot of years. It's like 4, 5, 6, 7, probably 8 total of my 30 years of being a lead pastor. 8 of the 30, I have taught the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So big chunk of all of that. And I am a constant student of the life of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the tactics of Jesus, the relationships of Jesus, Jesus's relationship to organized religion and how so often that there was a challenge there. And I think that's always kind of been perpetually true of all, like, real missional movements in the history of the church. Like, a missional movement comes up and organized religion or organized Christianity tends to kind of challenge, critique, worry about that whole thing. And then eventually it gets engrafted in, but then it also kind of becomes contaminated in its own right. And it just becomes a religion like everything else. You think about every major missional movement, like, you know, the Charles Wesley is a good example. Some of the even like the emergent church stuff here in the 90s and 2000s. And I mean, there's different examples for the history of the church, right? But here's the thing I'm really kind of battling through in my mind. And that is, can the modern local church, the organized local church, right? Because when you say organized, then it's got a structure to it. Can the organized local church actually incarnate and embody the missional methodology of Jesus as seen in his earthly ministry, or is it too impossible to marry those worlds? I know that sounds strange, but I was even talking to my mentor this last week about it, where I'm just like, when I look at the Gospels and I look at what Jesus did and how he did it, part of the compelling nature of it was the fact that it wasn't really bound by the same constraints as, like, once you organize, once you become an institution or organization, you have these new things to worry about, you have these new things to protect, you have these new structures to maintain, where sort of when you see the incarnated ministry of God in the person of Jesus working in the world that he was in, because it wasn't like a walled garden like a local church, it was something kind of altogether different. It had this other ruggedness and a discomfort to it and a messiness, and man, people were being radically changed, but in ways that, you know, didn't always fit the system, and the stereotypes of religion didn't know what to do with it and everything else. And so I really confess, I am battling heavily with, can that be done? And certainly, can it be done in our time and place today? Because I'll tell you where groups have concluded it can't quite be done. It's the difference between parachurch organizations and churches. This is the thing that I learned early on, and now it's kind of haunting me in a different way. But parachurches are usually born out of the idea that the local church is too intolerant of a particular way of doing ministry, or too intolerant toward a particular group that they want to do ministry to, or whatever else. And I say intolerant, that sounds a bit strong, but you know, again, like a lot of the parachurch organizations around youth ministry, they all were born out of people that we're trying to do youth ministry in the local church, and then the local church is like, we don't do it that way here, and this music's too loud, and this is too crazy, and you guys are using this methodology that seems strange, and we don't want it here. And man, that's kind of what starts some of that. Or if you even saw the movie Jesus Revolution, it doesn't quite go into a parachurch, but it kind of shows that, hey, as soon as you start doing ministry like in the Jesus-esque style, the powers that be within the system, they get really uncomfortable with that, or they flatly see that some of it's sin or wrong or whatever else. And so again, this is why you end up having either parachurch organizations that try to augment what churches are unwilling to do, or you have fractures within local churches because you get people that are trying to do this way of Jesus type ministry and it's uncomfortable, or it even seems to violate some certain set of rules within the local church context. And so can the two actually exist, or is it pretty much like, hey, it's a good thing that those people are doing the kind of the Jesus-esque ministry, and then those people get saved and eventually they plug into local churches, but never the two are going to quite cross? And I know that sounds a little unfair. I don't mean it to be unfair. This is what I'm saying. I'm not resolved on all of it, but this is the thing I'm really working through. And it may even relate to how different local churches do ministry, because again, in a conversation with somebody this last week, and we were just talking about like a church like Redemption Church, like why do we not see people come to Jesus every week at Redemption Church? And I said, well, there's other churches in our community that literally see that every week. They'll have like 100 baptisms in a year. And it's like, well, what's the difference? I go, well, the difference is they have a very bold evangelistic ministry that's give good advice, have great programs, have a killer kids ministry, a killer band. You have a great production. Like, and I'm not taking away from that. I'm saying, here's maybe the way you see people saved in our world today. You have a killer mega church, compelling, funny, thoughtful, helpful deal, right? You have that package. And that's how most people are getting saved today in the adult ranks. And so maybe for churches that are more like teaching oriented and more, although those, like, maybe we're not as serious with our evangelism because we're unwilling to break our mold. And maybe we just need to break our mold. And that's the way God is blessing it today, is he's using those churches that are willing to kind of bring down to the lowest common denominator and just give the good advice. And with that, they give the good news of Jesus. And that's how people onboard. That might be what it is. I don't know. I know right now some of you are listening going, what is going on with Matt? Matt's just trying to process. Matt's just trying to look at the data and look at how are people coming to Christ today? How was the ministry of Jesus done? How was the local ministry or the church of the local ministry done, or local church ministries done? Is there overlap or discontinuity between those? Is there a way that it should be changed, altered, done different, blown up, restructured? I don't know. I'm just really trying to work through that. I'm just trying to ingest things, because again, if we're not willing to challenge ourselves, if we're not willing to look deep and be like, okay, you know what, I'm comfortable, I'm confident, but maybe it's not compelling. And so maybe my comfort and confidence needs to be adjusted for something that is more compelling. I don't know. That's what I'm kind of working through right now. So that's a podcast for a later date. That's almost like a, I don't know, like a sneak peek at what Matt's working through. And that's a big topic. Honestly, that is a big, big topic. And part of it is because I know myself, like I'm a little bit more of kind of the Bible teacher side. I'm probably not as much the seeker friendly, like good advice giving, you know, like have the same seven series you're just recycling on marriage and parenting and communication and all those things. Like I kind of like getting into the weeds of the Bible, but I also get that the churches that do that, a lot of them don't necessarily see a lot of people coming to follow Jesus in those ranks. It's usually in those other places that people come to follow Jesus, ones that have really good production value, really killer music, all those kinds of things. Like you just go like, and if you know, again, if we're going to be serious about people following Jesus, then how much maybe should we amend to be doing that? Like, I don't really know. Like, I used to think I know, and I'm like, I don't fully know. So I'm trying to figure that out. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not like Mr. Pro mega church. I'm not Mr. Pro any of that. You know, my jam is not like, hey, I'm just trying to grow a thing. That's just not my jam. It hasn't been my jam for a very long time, I don't think. But what I am really thinking about is, again, how Jesus did ministry and how local churches do ministry. I think if Jesus was doing ministry today, a lot of local churches would struggle with how he did ministry. And why is that? Like, just why is that? Like, you know, like if Jesus were around today, I wonder how many critics he would have from the Christian local church, because the way he did stuff was so uncomfortable for people. And does the local church need to be thinking about that level of discomfort to be kind of otherworldly, to be countercultural, and to really be effective in mission in a different way than the big show, right? So maybe that's a little bit what I'm thinking about. Like, hey, the big show seems to be doing right now. I don't know if I love the big show. Jesus did it in a very different way, but the way Jesus did it, I'm not sure it'd be welcomed by a lot of local churches, by a lot of, again, evangelical Christians today. I don't know if it would be welcomed. And so what lessons should I be learning? What lessons can we be learning, and what things can we be adjusting? Again, I'm just pondering this. I'm just trying to work it through. So don't think I have any conclusions, any one of those directions. I don't. I know me. I know my comfort levels. I don't know if God wants me to be a little uncomfortable in my comfort levels, to be doing things differently. I mean, even like, you know, some of the stuff I'm doing this weekend, it's very much like, I think Jesus would do this. I think Jesus would go there. I think Jesus would make friends with those people. I think Jesus would be looking out for them. I think Jesus would be eating and drinking with them. So I'm going to go do that. But it's one of those things where I'm going to do that and with who I'm doing it with, there's certainly going to be people in my evangelical space that are going to have an eyebrow raised and be like, should a pastor be down with that group on that day doing that thing? And I'm like, that's what I think Jesus would do. That's what I feel called to do. I'm going to go do that. So anyway, that's all of that's just kind of in my thinker right now. So anyway, and at this point, I've eaten up 13 minutes of the podcast with nothing really to talk about other than I'm just working through stuff. So welcome to my world. You can understand why I have all these books behind me. Honestly, I read too many books every week. I'm just constantly just taking in stuff and I'm processing, and that's a blessing and a curse all at the same time. So anyway, sidebar, that's okay. Something I'm working on. Eventually down the road, you're going to hear a podcast about that. Maybe a series of podcasts about that, where I'm just trying to deep dive. How did Jesus do it? Is that the other way to do kind of this idea of missional exploration, like getting people to follow Jesus? Because I'll be really clear on that one, right? I'm pretty passionate about people actually following Jesus, right? So not just like, hey, I'm taking his name as my marquee, or hey, I'm going to pray this prayer so I don't go to hell and I do go to heaven. Like, I'm way more about like, hey man, Jesus called us to follow him, to incarnate him, to embody him in our world, to take what he did and go do that stuff, because that's what it really means to believe in Jesus. It isn't just believing in him like a message, but believing what he said we're supposed to do. That's why I say life is better with Jesus, man. Life is better with Jesus when you do it Jesus's way, because it enriches life for everybody around you and it enriches life for yourself, which I very much believe is exactly what God preached to Abraham back in the day. I believe it's the message that's repeated throughout the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus starts off proclaiming the gospel in Luke 4 by going back to the Old Testament, reading Isaiah and saying, this is what the good news is all about, man. It's about touching every sphere of life, because every sphere of life is meant to be touched by Jesus. Now I'm getting excited, getting on my soapbox, everything else. So maybe I can use that to pivot then into the topic of the day, not Matt's musings for the future, but my topic of the day is this question of which is better, or maybe you could flip it, which is worse. Is it better to be what I'm going to call, and I'm going to put in air quotes, is it better to be theologically accurate but less Christ-like? Or is it better to be more Christ-like if you're even if you're theologically inaccurate? All of that is kind of in air quotes. I don't think Christ-likeness is in air quotes. It should not be in air quotes. Some people, I do think it's in air. Like, I had somebody recently on Facebook that was calling literally for the physical killing of students on college campuses because they're sellouts to America and they're standing against Israel. And this is a person that, you know, shares Christian messages all the time. And I'm like, you're literally calling for the killing. I mean, it was literally calling for the physical execution of college students on campuses who were protesting, right? And I'm just like, and they think that's Christ-like. I even like, hey man, Jesus said love your enemies, and there was pushback, and I'm like, this is weird. Like, this is super weird. I'm pretty sure love your enemies means you don't call for their execution for simply sharing different ideas. Even if they're vandalizing stuff and breaking stuff, arrest them, put them in jail. That part's illegal. We don't need to be killing anybody over breaking stuff, much less killing people over differences of ideas and politics, right? So again, they would think themselves to be Christ-like. I would think that's not Christ-like at all. So even the Christ-like a little bit in air quotes, but nonetheless, you get the idea, right? Which one is more problematic? Being theologically accurate, but less Christ-like, or more Christ-like and less theologically accurate? I've been working through this one, and it's interesting. I bring it up because I have an opinion of theology. And this has come up in the podcast before, but my opinion of theology is it's not Jesus, all right? Theology is not the Bible. Theology is a step removed from both of those things, all right? So what theology is, again, I'm just going to give you a very simple definition. In one sense, we say it's the study of God. Technically, it's a study of God. But what we're really talking about when we talk about it in the modern vernacular is we're talking about a synthesizing process where we're taking what we know of Jesus and what we know of the Bible, and we're extracting from that a systematic way of thinking about those two areas of subject matter, right? And maybe even more than Christ, we're really thinking about the Bible, because we're saying the Bible is the source code for even our understanding of Christ. And so in a lot of ways, what theology is, and this is where I want to be really clear, it is the very human enterprise of breaking down the Bible into pieces that I can process and restructuring them in a way that I can understand to the best of my ability, but guided by not only the Holy Spirit, but also my biases, my culture, my background, my assumptions, whatever else. In other words, this idea of doing theology. Everybody's doing theology all the time. Catholics are doing theology. Protestants are doing theology. Eastern Orthodox doing theology. Disbelievers are doing theology. Atheists are doing theology. Buddhists are doing theology. Everybody's doing theology in the sense that they're taking what they know, driven through who they are, what they've experienced. For those who are then filled with the Holy Spirit, you're also doing it with the Holy Spirit guiding in some of that capacity. But for all of that, it is ready, flawed, errant, incomplete. It's going to have some parts that you're right. There's going to be some parts where you're wrong. Certainly for those who are synthesizing Christianity outside of a framework of having the Holy Spirit. So again, I talked about the Buddhist, or I talked about the atheist or agnostic. You know, they too can synthesize what they think the Bible is saying. People do it all the time, right? This is where we get kind of the critics of faith or religion, because they're synthesizing and doing, quote, theology and saying, your God is like this and your God is like that and your Bible says this and that whole thing. Everybody has the power to do theology, and that is because theology is, again, once removed from the scriptures, once removed from the person of Christ, and it's, I just had a bug on me, and from that, it is an all-too-human enterprise. So when I think about Christ-likeness and theological error or theological accuracy, I think the default is we're better to be Christ-like and have some flaws in our theology than to have all of this sense of certainty and accuracy in our theology, but we're less Christ-like. And part of my thinking for that, and I know I've kind of talked about this before, but part of my thinking on this is that I have an assumption, I confess it, as much as my assumption is I think theology is very much a human enterprise, as proven by the fact that we don't all agree. Like, again, all of our diversity, all of our denominations are proof, are just absolute proof that the Holy Spirit is living in a whole bunch of people who are interpreting the Bible in all these very different ways. Therefore, it's kind of a human enterprise. It's an errant human enterprise. There's going to be some parts that are good and some parts that are broken. That's all going to be true, right? But here is the bias that I have. The more authentically closer, let me see it in a metaphor. The closer we are to the actual pin of Jesus and truth, then the more you're going to be Jesus-like. And the further away from the pin of Jesus and big T truth, the more less Christ-like you're going to be. Or maybe to say it different, the closer we are to big T truth, the more the fruit of the Spirit will be obvious in one's life, and you'll sense that. And the further we are from truth, the further we are from displaying and dwelling in and exuding and expressing the fruit of the Spirit. So Christ-likeness and fruit of the Spirit-ness, I'll make it up, those things are predicated on a genuine proximity to truth, not an assumed proximity to truth. And I talk about assumed because I think every group thinks it's the most right. I get it. Like the group I'm in, we think we're the most right. If I didn't think we were the most right, I would go join the group that I think is the most right. So it's understandable, again, to the best of our ability, with our preconceived notions, our upbringing, our influences of teachers and theologians and Bible teachers and da 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 da. Like, of course, I'm thinking we're most right over in my little corner of the world, right? But I also think it's naive to think, and yes, after 2,000 years, we finally nailed it. We're the most right. Like, that's just a silly notion, right? So there's got to be something deeper, right? That resides deeper, that gives direction. And therefore, I think to some degree, while all Christians are connected to, I think, the big T truth as revealed in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, I think the early church, again, after debating it for hundreds of years, came to the conclusion it fits on a half sheet of paper. That's the big T truth right there, that half a sheet of paper. This is what Christians are and think and believe and do, right? That's there. Everything else is just sort of a discussion at that point. But I think there's a heart inside of that, that the closer you are to the heart of all of that, the more you're going to be Christ-like, and therefore maybe some the subpoints or the secondary issues or the debated doctrines aren't going to be as critical. But if you're wanting to get all of that nailed down and be really right on that, but you don't look much like Christ, you don't exude much the Spirit, then the tragic part is maybe you're not on the right path. Maybe I'm not on the right path, because the real goal of this whole thing is to be filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, incarnating the image of Christ, bearing the image of Christ, doing stuff like Jesus did them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, right? It's there. And that's how we should look. That's the way we should always benchmark ourselves. It's not against, am I a good Baptist, or am I a good Calvinist, or am I a good Arminian, or am I a good Catholic, or whatever else. It's, do I look like Jesus? Do I sound like Jesus? Do I think, feel, and live like Jesus? Do I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life in a way that is obvious and pronounced and sustained, right? Because that's the real proof that we're being sanctified, right? The real proof that we're being sanctified is not just I'm moral, I don't do bad things, I read my Bible, I go to church, I pray. Those things are great, right? Those are great. But that's not the ultimate pinnacle. That's not the trophy. The trophy is Christ-like, Spirit-led. That's the trophy for this whole thing. And that's the real assessment process. And so as I was thinking about this idea of, again, Christ-like and more inaccurate versus more accurate and not Christ-like, I kind of realized it's sort of not even possible, right? It's not in the truest sense. You know, I think in the truest sense, the danger is going to be that we think certainty and accuracy and theological precision is the thing that God most measures. And I go, but if that were the case, then the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes should have been a lot closer to the pin too, right? Because they were students. They did care about the law. They were trying to maintain things. Were they hypocritical at times? Absolutely. Probably no more or less than we are. But the problem there is that their hearts were far from God. And I think we can be really, really accurate. And I've seen this over 30 years. I've seen people that in my little corner are very accurate to my corner. Now, I'm not sure how fully accurate my corner is. Again, I've been talking about that lately. Like, I think we're doing our best with what we got, but, you know, we're standing at odds with literally over a billion other Christians in the world that would see things very different than the Protestants. The Protestants are a pretty small chunk of the overall global church. And the other two groups see things very, very different than us. And I think I'm just like, man, we might be right. I hope we're right. I think we're right. This is the place that I feel at home. But I know that there is the potential to not fully be right in that. But the thing I keep kind of coming back to is this. But the real fruit of grace and truth is a transformed life, and a transformed life is not simply not doing the not to do's, but it's leaning in and doing and mastering the to do's. So like what I talked about last week, you know, we look at Galatians 5 when he says, hey, you need to be filled with the Spirit. We're only halfway there if we're not doing the bad stuff. Right? We're only fully there when we're also doing the fruit of the Spirit stuff. Or I even think about like, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. If you're just like focused on don't be drunk with wine and you're not equally focused on be filled with the Spirit, it's just halfway. And guess what? AA is filled with people not drunk with wine anymore. All right. So like, we're as good as AA. You know, if we're just taking half that command, forgetting that what the purpose of the command is, don't be X, but be Y. Like if you're not but being Y, then the even don't be X misses the mark. He's trying to give a comparison of, hey, you don't want to do this, but you've got to be this. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. And then what you look at being filled with the Spirit is, that's radical. That's otherworldly. That's tough to manufacture. We can't make that up on our own. That's an altogether different thing that we only can do by way of the Spirit in us. And the only way we're going to get there is humility, dependency, earnestness, seeking, having a craving and a desperation to not do it in my strength, but to do it in God's strength. Because we learned that last week also in the podcast, that word hamartia, sin, is not just simply missing the mark, but it's missing the mark in such a way that you are trying to hit the target in your own strength, as opposed to leaning into divine strength to hit the target in you. And so when I go back to this idea of then being led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, or fulfilling the definition of love, I look at those things as much as I look at the Sermon on the Mount and these other things and go, that's only done through divine prerogative and initiative. And that only comes by way of our humility over our certainty, our dependency over our sense of courageousness. It's just saying, God, I can't do without you. Holy Spirit, I must have you do this in me. Jesus, I want to do this for you. Undo me, work in me, challenge me, mold me, move me, shape me, change me, deploy me for your purposes. In your heart, in your tone. Like, you can tell I'm excited about this. I'm increasingly certain about it. At least in my corner of the world, because again, all the people I used to look at and say, they're the most right, I'm now looking at and going, but they don't remind me much of Jesus. And then the ones that remind me a ton of Jesus, the people that I thought most right, actually criticize those people. They're like, oh, they're cheese balls. They're, you know, whatever it is, they're too soft. They're too, you know, just like, it's like critical. Like they're not discerning enough. They're not biblical enough or whatever. I'm like, but man, they so remind me of Jesus. Like, that's the thing. Isn't that we're supposed to be like in the end? Like, I look like him. Isn't that what counts? Not like, look how smart I am and I can pass a theology test. Man, I wouldn't have passed a theology test in the light of the Pharisees. They would have been way smarter than me, right? Way more biblically astute than me. I bet they've memorized way more of the scriptures than I ever have, right? But they were far from Jesus and they were missing him all the time. And I think that's just the thing I keep thinking about is like, here's our goal. Here's our objective. It's to be like Jesus, right? And that's why I'm probably having that earlier question of can the local church actually incarnate the ministry structure, style, and approach that Jesus did? Or have we even built up our walls too high to do that? Like, I'm just asking the question, which is why then you have these other groups and parachurches and stuff that go, we're just kind of decluttering the road so we can actually do more Christ-like type ministry. I don't know, man. Lots of questions today. Very few answers, except this one that I think is important as I think about today and I wrap it up. The target's Jesus, man. The target is Jesus, right? Every beautiful, awkward, uncomfortable thing that Jesus is about, Jesus is the target, right? And we want to be like Jesus and we want to do it to honor Jesus by, again, imitating Jesus. That's the way we do it. And yet I really believe that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for authentic displays of the person of Christ. I keep meeting people all the time, like Jesus, don't like Christians. Why? Part of it is they may not understand Jesus well. And if they really understood him well, they may not like him. That could be true. And I think for some, that's absolutely true. But for others are like, man, I've just not come across that enough yet. And I know tons of people, even at Redemption, they're just so like Jesus. I love it, man. Let's keep pressing into that. Let's keep doing that thing. Let's keep wanting to figure out, how can I make this better? How can I be more like Jesus? How can I rely on the Spirit more so that I have constant joy, constant peace, constant patience, constant kindness, constant goodness and gentleness and long-suffering and self-control, all motivated by the starter, which is love, man. Like all of that there. Like, I think about times in my past where I've just lacked joy and the simple, or I was depressed or I was discouraged. I was down about church or Christians or life or whatever else. And I just realized, like, had I just leaned into the Spirit, that could have been very different, but I wasn't. I was doing it in my own strength. I was, again, missing the mark by doing it, by white knuckling it more than relying on the Spirit to do that thing in me. And the more we do that, the more we're going to be empowered to that. It's going to be just like a flywheel that picks up momentum more and more and more. And it sustains for longer because that's exactly what the Spirit seeks to do in us. And when we're in that space, doing that thing and in that way, we will be unstoppable everyday missionaries.